Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me get over there now and get everything turned on. I think I turned my mic on. Is it on? I believe it is. All right. And we'll get right to it here this morning. I want to preach a message. It kind of goes along. It dovetails with what I preached last Sunday morning. Last Sunday morning, I preached Paul's priorities of life. Do you remember that? I know this. We have not arrived. Leave the past behind, live in the present, and look to the future. And, you know, the best is yet to come for the child of God. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So don't get dark and don't get cynical in the world in which we live. Because if you're a born-again child of God, I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. And I'll explain some of that here this morning. So I'm aware that I preached out of Peter already early in the summer, and I thought, you know, but it dovetails, it really does fit with what, so I preached already Paul's priorities of life. This morning I want to preach Peter puts life in perspective, and it's out of chapter 1, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. We got a new sign. I don't know if you noticed or not. It's really a big upgrade from the sign that we had. The sign that we had, we gave it to a preacher boy we gave it to Dave Holden up at First Baptist Church of Paradise. So, and they're excited about it. You know, it's one man's trash, another man's junk, and it's a good sign. There was nothing wrong with it. We just kind of upgraded it a little bit because I think that's a great gospel track out there. I was told that I could put my picture up there and everybody would know who it is, but I thought that's not probably going to be real good for church growth, so we won't do that. But thank God for it. Now, and I thank God for the men that are technical, all right? They know what's going on. Nick took a course, and he figured out all the intricacies of the sign. I'm sure he doesn't have it all figured out yet, but he texted me a couple of days ago. Nick, I haven't talked to you since then, but he texted me a couple of days ago and said, I got both sides of the sign up and working. It all looks good. And being the old man and the non-technical guy that I am, you know, with texting and all of that kind of thing, you know, emojis is kind of like another language. Did you know that? And there's a good part to it because it kind of gives sometimes tenor to the texts so people know when you're kidding and when you're not kidding. But I got these big fat thumbs and I'm starting to get kind of fast with one thumb. You know, them dish. And I thought I hit the thumbs up. I tried to hit it twice, but I hit that little kissy face. Twice. Nick probably dropped his phone. I have no idea. So I tried to correct it right away. No, I'm not an old man with technology. That's not good. I don't know much about technology, but I tell you what, I do know the Bible. And I know the God of the Bible. And I want to help you with your life this morning. Some of the things you may hear maybe isn't going to be brand new, but some of it will be. And I trust that God will it'll just help you. Some of you are brand new Christians. Do you realize we've had 14 people saved here in the last 4 weeks? Amen. Last Sunday morning, after the morning service, well, nobody got saved today. Kind of unusual the way things have been going. On the way out of church, I talked to a man. I said, man, Brian, don't you think you ought to get born again? He said, yes, I do. He said, well, you want to do it right now? He said, yes. So I took him back into the office, and he tearfully received Christ as a Savior. Amen. Now his wife got saved this fall, and his little boy got saved this fall. Now the whole family is going to heaven. I'm really glad for that. I'm excited about that. And as a child of God, life is full of ups and downs. We all recognize that. We all remember what John Wayne said. And I use this all the time in normal conversation. Life is tough. It's tougher when you're stupid. And that's the truth. If we would just get our nose in the Word of God, if we would understand what God has for you and for me, if we just get a grip on that for as far as the child of God, we would see that our God is a good God. And let me say this before I read a single verse of Scripture. If our eyes are not on Jesus and the events of life, the devil has a way of making problems completely out of proportion.
He makes them big when they're nothing. They're nothing. It's a little bump in the road where maybe I got selfish or I got a little out of sorts with God and I ended up having something went wrong, and a little bump in the road, and to me I can't sleep at night, and it's bigger than life, and it's, man, it's just the biggest thing in the world, bigger than God, bigger than the mercy of God, bigger than the love of God. That is so phony and that is so wrong. And I would tell you, if you're carrying something on your shoulders this morning that is, you days from now you look back and say, that was stupid. Why don't you just surrender it right now? Cast all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. That's the God that we serve. All right, here we go. I know the day in which we live. I watch some of the news headlines. I don't watch a lot of news anymore, truthfully. I do the headline thing, and I kind of then I research things and I try to figure it out. I know days are dark. Automobiles are up 42.9%. Gasoline up 42%. Food up 25%. This is from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. This is not from someone with an agenda. They are saying that heating fuel is going to go up 54% this winter. Any economist that doesn't have an agenda knows that we are on the edge. Something real bad is probably about to happen. And I want you to know the answer is not the economy. The answer is not the U.S. dollar. I heard one economist say this. He said, if the U.S. dollar was not the gold standard or the standard of world currency, we'd be a third world nation right now. But the U.S. dollar is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. God is the answer for the United States of America. America needs to be called back to God. Now, that's easy to preach and easy to say amen to, because you're thinking of the West Coast, you're thinking of the East Coast and the Northeast, and you're thinking of all the problems that are in the world today and all the problems that are in our nation today. But let's bring it down to our own homes. Jesus Christ is the answer. If we'd stop being Lord of our lives and allow Jesus to lead, you and I would figure out, and we would find out real soon how good God really is. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of 1 Peter. Verses 1 through 12 is doctrinal. The rest of the book is very practical, dealing with life. It's all doctrinal. It's all the Word of God. We understand that. And the key word in the book of Peter is suffering. We are called of God as New Testament Christians to face life, to battle life with both fists. We are called of God, even those of us that are closest to God, to suffer. Not to be comfortable, but to suffer. So that tells me it's a war. My flesh is part of that problem. The cosmos, that's part of that problem. The world culture, the system in which we live. The devil is part of that problem. But I face my flesh every single day. And look what Peter here says, just talking about getting things, putting life in perspective. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Strangers, and let me just share just a little bit like that about that. Like Abraham of old, we are pilgrims in the world in which we live. The word Hebrew means wanderer. Abraham never drove the stakes of his tent too deep. He understood that everything on this planet is temporary. Everything is temporary. Hear this. We have a tendency to make money, promotion, sports, the biggest thing in life. And that is an idol, that is idolatry, and that is the biggest mistake we can make in life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Don't get all caught up making little things big things and causing trouble to the work of God in your own life. As children of God, they were strangers. They were pilgrims. Understand that. They were people that were sojourners. If you were to turn there, don't turn there. We don't have time. Hebrews in chapter 11, we would read that Abraham was a sojourner or a pilgrim in the world in which we live. He was an exile. He was a foreigner in this world. He was searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're strangers here. That's why if you're comfortable here, that's a red flag. We're strangers here. This earth is not forever. This life that we're living right now, it's not going to continue as it continues. None of us are immutable. None of us, you know, we don't have that that divine characteristic in our lives. Maybe everything right now in your home, all the children are behaving, they're all the right age, they're not teenagers yet, and they all, you know, they're all kind of falling in line, they all sit at the dinner table, you have nice dinners, and maybe everything's going right now. I'm just telling you, it's not gonna stay that way. You know, there's gonna be some tragedy, there's gonna be some heartache, there's gonna be battles that you've got to fight and mountains you've got to climb. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're exiles and foreigners in this world in which we live. Look also at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout all Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Scattered. The dispersion had taken place. The first century persecution had taken place, already taken place in the church of Jesus Christ. So New Testament Christians were scattered all over the world. They were they knew what persecution is. Paul said to Timothy, beware when, Jesus said, beware when men speak well of you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Paul said to Timothy, the godly are the ones that are going to suffer persecution. Please understand that. So the culture has always hated New Testament Christianity, right from the first century to right now in the 21st century. It's always been that way. We are counterculture by being sinners saved by grace, trying to live for God in a world of darkness. We're always going against the current. We're always that city that is set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. There are always going to be those people that don't know you by name, but they don't like you because you're a New Testament Christian. The world has always been against that perspective in life. So you understand, this world's not my home. I got that. Persecution. I'm scattered. We're scattered. We're in the minority in the world in which we live. But look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. God can save anybody. Now, when I was reading this morning, God took me from Paul to Peter in preparation for the message this morning. I fully intended to preach the third chapter this morning. Yesterday, God that's how he works. He just kind of leads me in my study and my thought process, and he starts blessing me. I say, boy, that's it. That's what I got to preach right there. And I'm in 1 Peter. So last night before I go to bed, I'm reading through again 1 Peter. And I'm reading chapter 1. I'm saying, this is where God planted me. This is where I'm going to preach tomorrow morning. And I recognize, man, I think I preached this summer. So you might be hearing some things that are a little bit new. But on the other hand, it's not the same message. And you probably didn't get it all the first time anyway, all right? We are chosen by God. I love that. I love verse 2. You say, preacher, are you a Calvinist? No, I'm not. I'm a whosoever will may come. But I do know God is in control and he knows exactly what's going on. He is sovereign. If he's not sovereign, he's not God. He's not God. I just reject the terminology of Calvinism. That's what I do. I understand that there's a sovereign God above, but I also understand he made a way, he prepared it, and he gives man a free will, and whosoever will may come, and we choose Christ. We get born again, and we find out after we're born again, we're going to find this out in heaven. God knew I was going to get saved all along. He knew it because he's God, because he's sovereign. But that doesn't take the responsibility off our shoulders. So I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not an Arminian. I'm a Biblicist, and I hold to the Word of God, and I reject man-made terminology because it gets redefined. Every 10 years it changes, and another book is written. But there's one book that has stood the test of time. That's the Word of God. And he says here that in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then we come to verse 3, and I love verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, born again. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I am secure in Christ. I have over the top forever mercy because of Jesus Christ. By the way, it mentions the resurrection there. We're an old time religion kind of church. We believe in the shed blood of the cross that made it blood atonement for sinners. We believe that Jesus made propitiation for sin on the cross of Calvary. When he finished that 6 hours hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he was talking about the plan of redemption. All the work was done. But on the third day, we can't forget this, Jesus rose from the dead. That was God saying, I'm satisfied. Calvary is enough. The cross is enough. The shed blood of my son, the Lamb of God, that's enough. And Jesus gets up from the grave. And then he ascends on back up into heaven. We worship a living Savior. And because of that, I am secure in Christ. Anybody here that is not born again or watching live stream that is not saved, if you'll come to the Savior with your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to be your personal Savior, he will be your forever Savior and Redeemer. And you'll get a home in heaven because you see, you don't have to work your way there. We know the scripture, but it's a hard thing where you call out to God, repenting of your sin, and you get born again. That's the God we worship. And I'll tell you something else about that God. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. All of those verbs there are in the perfect tense. That means it's already taken place. When I got born again, it took place, and it's already forever settled. Perfect tense. Now and future, it is taken care of. Look what it says again in verse 4. It's an inheritance. Didn't earn it. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. Never going to rust out or wear out. It's undefiled. It can't be tainted by sin. And it fadeth not away. It's going to be new every day of heaven. It's going to be as new as the day it started. Reserved in heaven for you. Reservation. I'll tell you a story. I thought it through, so I remembered some of the details. You know what, old man, you think about things for a while and you can remember, oh yeah, I remember that. If you just take the time to ponder. The danger is sometimes old guys remember things that didn't happen too. You know, that is a danger. That's why I'm glad we got the book, right? 1977, I'm a preacher boy. Traveling with the Northern Lights, the chorale, the music group from Bible College. We're traveling all over the United States. We were in Denver, Colorado. 1977, I'm a young man, preacher boy, wet behind the ears, don't really know what I'm talking about half the time, but I sure do love Jesus, and I'm enjoying serving him. We're in a couple different churches every weekend, pretty exciting. We stayed in people's homes when we were on tour like that. And I'm a youper. You know what that is, right? I'm a country boy. I don't know. I've never been anywhere. In fact, I'd never been out of the UP. I'd never been in another state other than Wisconsin and one time Minnesota. And I've been up to Canada, been over that bridge a few times when I was growing up playing hockey. And that was about it, man. I hadn't been anywhere. So Denver, Colorado, we figured out right away that Jim and I figured out we were staying in a real nice home by the caliber of people that would pick us up. So we went to a real nice neighborhood, what I consider mansions. And we went into that house and it was like, wow, don't touch anything. I found out he was a scientist. He had a lot of money. He was going to really take care of these young men that were there for the weekend. He said, I'm going to take you out. What do you want? Do you want to have steak? I said, yeah, I love steak. I'm going to take you out and you're going to get a $50 steak. Now, that's not too hard today. But then that was a lot of money. And so he said, put your best suit on. We're going to a fancy place. So I did. I put my 100% polyester brown suit on, $49 suit, man, best I could buy at that time. And I put on my $1 wingtip shoes from St. Vincent de Paul. And they were all shined up. Jim looked at me. I looked at him. We looked pretty good. Yeah, we looked good. We stepped out into the foyer there of their home, and he came out in a tuxedo, and she had an evening gown on. I thought, man, we don't look so good anymore. We got in a car. We got in a car that he backed out of the driveway, a big four-car garage. Back in this car, they only took out... They use it to go eat on Friday nights. We get in this car. It was, I remember, some of you remember the model. This was a real nice one, but it was a Cordoba, Plymouth Chrysler Cordoba. But this was decked. And it was like it was brand new. And not at all like the 69 Chrysler Plymouth 9-passenger wagon that Dad had back home. And I looked it up, 1969, $3,100, brand new. That's how things have changed. We went to this place, and we got to the downtown district. In the downtown district, big neon signs everywhere. So, wow, this place is something. We pulled up, and a valet. That's when I found out it wasn't a valet. It was a valet. A valet came, and he opened the door. We got out, and there's a big line of people. I thought, man, we're not going to eat for hours. I'm starved to death. He said, follow me. And I walked right behind him and his wife. And we followed him, walked right by all the poor people that were standing in line in there. And Maitre D' took care of us. And man, I had the steak. I still remember it to this day. You know why I got in there like that? I had a reservation. I had a reservation. Are you born again? If you're born again, you've got a reservation. It's already there. Present tense, verb is in the present tense. It's already there. You got born again like I did back in 1968, 69, 68. I got born again. Man, I'm as saved today as I was in 1968. And when I get to heaven, my salvation is going to be complete. In fact, let's read about it. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You think you're saved now, and you are. You're born again. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You won't know how saved you really are until you see Jesus, until you see heaven. Verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. That's a good thing to be saved. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Temporary struggles just make us stronger and more like Jesus. Every time a temptation, a test, or a tribulation comes my way, and I keep my eyes on Jesus, I get more like him. And it's going to be completed one day. That's what we read here in verse 8. It says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory. You know what he's talking about there? Some of you that are born again and have thought this through and you've grown in grace, you know exactly what he's saying. And I can't say it any better than him. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's kind of like it's better felt than telt. There's no way I can explain the joy that I have and the love that I have for my Savior. What, after all that he did for me, and I know that I'm born again because of him, and I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, man, I fall in love with God all over again. I see someone walk the aisle and receive Christ as their Savior. I vicariously relive my own salvation experience again, and I say in my heart of heart, isn't God good? Isn't God good? When Brian got up with tears in his eyes and had received Christ as his Savior, man, I thought, isn't God good? And he says, but it's going to get better. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Man, that's something. I really don't have time to read. I do. I'm going to do it. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace that was yet to come. They did not see the church in their prophecies. They did not see the Gentile world. But in their prophecies, even though they didn't understand it with their Hebrew minds and their limited minds as human beings, they were describing you and me that are born again and are part of the church. Verse 11 again. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it's testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's another thing. They did not see the suffering Redeemer. That's why they were looking for the King of Kings when Jesus came in the incarnation. They didn't understand that God had a plan. He was going to sacrifice his only begotten son so that every man, woman, and child could enter into the gates of heaven and live forever with him if they'll just receive the love gift of Calvary and be born again. If they just give up their own lives and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then they could be born again. And the Old Testament prophets, they didn't have a grip on that. And that's why it was so hard for some of the Jews to get born again. And Jesus became a stumbling block. And I'm not anti-Semitic. In fact, I've got Jewish. I'm Jew as far as my heritage. I found that out not too many years ago. There's nothing anti-Semitic about me. Not at all. Most of the early church was a Jewish church. You understand that? Church of Jerusalem. But God used that Judaism, if you will. The Savior came through the seed of Abraham. His name is Jesus. Amen. And he provides eternal life. 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported. Now it all makes sense. Unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are, I don't want to use the word mystified. They're perplexed by the grace of God towards man. Why would a holy God in heaven open his arms wide open to rebellious man? The angels didn't get a second chance, those angels that fell from glory. Lucifer and the third of the angels that are now demons today and some reserved in chains of darkness. Redemption didn't click. It was like it was a word that didn't exist. But yet he offered it to the sons of Adam.
Amen.
And the daughters of Adam.
That's right.
What a Savior we have. Amen. And the angels, they just kind of inquisitively, maybe I could use that word, look down from heaven and say, why isn't everybody getting saved? Why didn't everybody want to come to the Savior, the Son of God, that they worship and they serve? So let me summarize the rest of the chapter in some of my own words. Verse 13 says, in light of this, grow up. Peter says, man up if you're a man. Grow a little backbone, spiritually speaking. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Quit being sloppy with your emotions. Be sober, disciplined, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, he's writing to these scattered Christians all over the world that are suffering persecution. He's telling them, hey, the best is yet to come. Heaven is what is waiting for us. So grow up, man up, face the enemy head on, gird up the loins of your mind. And then he says in verse 18, because a big price was paid for your eternal soul. Verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. And America's this way. America thinks money solves everything, and it solves nothing. Only the poor think that, by the way. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You understand how precious you are to God? You understand what great price heaven paid for you to go to God's heaven? God the Father willed this. Do you understand how much you are loved by God? The precious blood of Jesus Christ alone could get this sinner to heaven. And then he gave us a book.
Amen.
He gave us marching orders. So he says, grow up, man up. A great price, a big price was paid for your sin. And understand, nothing's going to change. I gave you an authoritative book. It says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. Men come and men go. People come and people go. Nations rise and nations fall. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. If you're a student of history, man, you know this. There are entire civilizations we know nothing about because a book wasn't written about them. And they weren't that many years ago. It's amazing. I'm glad there's an immutable God above. And I'm glad he gave us a book that's never going to change, because would we be messed up today if we didn't have the word of God? Says in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Man up, big price paid for your soul, and we have a book. Nothing more important than winning souls. I heard a preacher say it this way just recently, talking about living a life for God, paying the price. He is worthy. He is worthy. And pointing at the world, he said, they are worth it. Those precious souls that are going to die and go to hell. Why should I sell out to Jesus? Because he is worthy. And they are worth it. Your loved ones are worth it. Let that sink in.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast, when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.